I want to thank our psalm readers for starting us off on such a wonderful affirmation this morning of all of the psalms that we heard. Over and over and over again, when you read the psalms, you hear these words: praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord, sing your joys, sing your praises, praise the Lord, especially in the last third of the psalms, which are the psalms of affirmation and resurrection. That theme is just consistent over and over and over again. But there is another place in the scriptures, clear on the other end of the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in which that theme of singing our praises to God comes up again. It is in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, toward the end of that chapter, verses 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think we take music for granted, especially in our worship service, because while we don't always have quite as much music as we are this morning, certainly we are a singing congregation. And as I was thinking about how to bring us to really reflect on why that is, what is the power of music that makes it so important, not only in our corporate worship as a congregation, but also in our private worship, in those times when we are drawn to God through the songs that we hear, through the tune that runs through our head, that power that music has to open the doors to our spiritual hearts. I was talking to Matt Hindley, and he told me a story, an actual historic story, that I said to him, Matt, that is just exactly what I wanted to talk about on Sunday morning. So I want to share that with you. It is an historical event. It actually isn't terribly historical. 1987 was only 22 years ago. Benjamin was a babe in arms, which is probably why it never hit my radar screen. But it also happened during the time in which the world was watching and hoping and praying that the Berlin Wall would come down. It was a time when the Soviet Union was on the decline, in which there was a lot of talk among many of the places that the Soviet Union had taken over, that it was time to reclaim who we were as a people, the people of Latvia, of Lithuania, of Estonia, of Berlin. People were saying, enough is enough. We want to be our country again. Well, while most of the world was watching, hoping, and waiting for the Berlin Wall to come down, there was another kind of revolution going on in the country of Estonia. Now, Estonia is just south and across the Baltic Sea from Finland. It's a little tiny country, about the combination of maybe West Virginia and New Hampshire, maybe 100 miles or so across. It was one of the Baltic countries that had been taken over by the Soviet Union, a lot like Elkhorn was taken over by Omaha. You kind of get the gist and the feeling of the people about what had happened to them. That had happened 50 years earlier. And over the course of that 50 years, initially, they just became a part of the Soviet Union. But over the course of those years, the Soviet Union had little by little began to co-opt their culture. The Estonian flag could no longer be flown. The Estonian stories, fables, national songs could no longer be sung. Any kind of expression of nationalism was considered treason, and a person could be put to death for standing up and saying, "I am an Estonian, I am not a Soviet." Well, there was growing concern within the country that this Russianization of their nation was not just meant that somebody else made the decisions about their economy and about their laws, but their whole identity as a people was beginning to be taken away from them. And so people begin to gather and people begin to talk. And they started asking the question, what is the most powerful resource that we have in our nation? The answer that came back was the most powerful resource they have in their nation is singing. The country of Estonia has more musical ensembles per capita than any other country in the entire world. They are born singing in four-part harmony. And so they decided that they couldn't beat the Russians on their own game. They couldn't beat them by whatever kind of tanks or guns or warfare they might be able to put together. But they could beat them with the power of their music. And so in June of 1987, 10,000 Estonians gathered on their national camp, their national fairgrounds, for a sing fest of Estonian music. They sang late into the night. They all went home at the crack of dawn. They went to work, and the next night, more people joined them. And the next night, more people joined them. And they began having these mass sing-a-thons throughout their country all summer long of 1987. Winter set in, and the groups went inside and became smaller, but they refused to stop singing the songs of their country, the songs of who they were as a people. In 1988, Lithuania joined them, and there was a 2 million-person line of people that ribboned through Estonia and Lithuania and Latvia, and those little Baltic country people sang their hearts out. Well, what happens when people begin to sing the songs of their country, sing the songs of who they are as a people? There was this amazing swell of nationalism. People who had had their flags rolled up and hidden for 50 years began to get them out and put them up in front of their houses and plant them along the roadsides. They began to tell the stories again, those wonderful fables and historical stories of the great giants of their country. The nationalism grew and grew until by the summer of 1989, No, the summer of 89, summer of 1989, there were 1 million people coming to this fairground, this parade ground, to sing the songs of their nation, completely dressed in all of their national garb, which had also been hidden away, secreted, for that day in which their country could claim its nationhood again. It was a singing revolution that by the August 20th of 1989, which was 20 years ago this week, they reclaimed their independence from the Soviet Union without ever so much as a gun being fired. The power of music. The power of music, which when you take words and you put them to song, finds its way deep into our being and empowers us, gives us courage, gives us strength, and opens up our hearts to joy, opens up our hearts to renewal in a way that words alone simply cannot do it. You know, the reason that music is so important in worship, whether it's Christian worship or Muslim worship or Jewish worship or Hindu worship, it all comes around to the music. Because it takes the words of our faith and it embeds it in the sounds of our heart that just simply will not be silenced. Let me give you an example out of a favorite hymn from our tradition. How many of you know how to sing Jesus Loves Me? Most people who have spent time in the Christian church know how to sing Jesus Loves Me. And if you're new, trust me, you'll learn it soon. Jesus Loves Me is just one of those songs. I mean, most of the time we think about it as, well, that's just a little kid's song. It's what we teach our 3- and 4-year-olds. It's what we sing in the church nursery. And true, it is. In fact, if you were around when you were little, you knew that song. And it doesn't matter what church you go to, it is a universal song of children. But have you noticed that those children grow up and become adults and become grandparents, and the song sticks with them? I bet you could just sing it right now without even so much as a word. Give us a key, Pam. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One as if you mean it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. When we sing that first, that's only one of 10 verses, but it's the one we know best. When we sing that first verse of Jesus Loves Me, what we have done is affirmed the very core of the Christian faith. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That simple statement is what sets us apart from every other faith tradition, from every other religion. It is who we are as Christians. Why is it so appealing to 3- and 4-year-olds? Why do they sing it over and over again? Because a 3- or 4-year-old knows how important love is. A 3- and 4-year-old knows how powerful a person is who loves you. They depend upon the love of their parents for their food, for their shelter, to put them to bed at night with a kiss, to forgive them when they do something wrong, to let them know that at 3 years old, you are the most important person in your parents' world. Later, they'll figure out that there are other important people in their parents' world, too. But the core of knowing that unconditional love of God is the very core of being a whole, healthy human being. If this Jesus loves me unconditionally, like my mom does, like my dad does, like my grandparents do, like my neighbor next door does, then this Jesus is somebody who I will give my life to and I will love in return. That is the simple but the most deep and profound teaching of the Christian faith. And everything else that we believe about who God is, everything else that comes out of the Bible, about all of the things that God has done in the world, about the power of the Holy Spirit, about Pentecost, about new life, about the possibilities of the future, about heaven, all of that comes down to that one core statement. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, couldn't we just save ourselves the trouble of teaching the song and just tell them about it? Well, yes, we could. But think about it. Think about all of the times that you have worshiped. How many sermons do you remember? I don't remember a lot. But I can tell you songs that I've sung. I can sing Joy to the World. I can sing Jesus Loves Me. I can sing the first verse of Oh, For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. I can sing How Great Is Our Love Forever, Your Love Forever. The songs that I sing in faith, those tunes are where the words are captured. And they don't go here in the frontal lobe of our head where we remember things just long enough to take a test and then we forget them. When you attach music to words, it goes back here. Back to those places where the things that we learn stick with us. You know, and maybe we become teenagers and we reject the whole church thing for a long time. Maybe we go off to college and somehow after those Saturday night adventures, Sunday morning just never quite looks like church. You know, maybe we become an adult and we're busy off doing other things and we kind of forget the core of who we are. But it doesn't seem to matter how many years go by. When our hearts once again begin to long for a connection with God, there it is, back here, waiting for us. And we pick it up just as if we had never stopped singing the song. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know, sometimes people have brought that song back into their hearts on days when they have sat alone, looking for the power of love. When they were in desperate need for something to reconnect them with their heart's joy, to give them hope in a time of great despair. It is so often the songs of our faith that bring us back to that place and that bring us to a point in which the Holy Spirit is so real we can feel it whisk by us. I think about moments in my life when the songs of my faith have been the moments that have been truly the times in which I have been in the presence of God. I remember one very lonely Easter driving across northern Iowa all by myself, watching the sun come up and having the Mormon Tabernacle Choir burst into the Hallelujah Chorus on my radio, just as that egg of a sun rose on Easter Sunday. And in the midst of the struggles of young adulthood and the loneliness of that Easter, I wept as I drove down the road, embraced by the power of the Hallelujah Chorus. I remember one Sunday morning when the choir in the church that I was serving at the time got done with just one of those anthems that just left everybody silent in a very full moment as the music just kind of came down and wrapped itself around us. And a very dignified lady who always sat just about where Bob O'Reilly is in the second row over here, who was extremely prim and proper, stood up in that moment of silence, turned and said to the choir, "God bless you." And I knew in that moment that all the applause that that choir could ever have received would never be as powerful as that expression of thanksgiving that had welled up inside this woman's heart with those simple words, "God bless the choir." Music is such a powerful agent in our lives. It is the agent which can give us courage. It is the agent which binds us together as we all sing the songs of our faith and we come out feeling united and one with one another, ready to go out and to be the church and to proclaim the good news that has filled our hearts and that's lifted us up from whatever has drug us down that week. God's sacred gift of music. It lifts us up. It can bring us to our knees in prayer. It engages not only our minds up here, but our hearts and sometimes our hands and our feet as we simply cannot stand still and sing with the joyous beat and the movement of God's Spirit that is all among us. And as we are united together, and as we find our purpose once more, we become like those Estonians who unfurl the flags of our faith and who are ready to proclaim with all the power and might of the gospel, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And that is who I am, and that is who I will forever be. We thank God today for the power of music. Whether you can sing a note or not doesn't matter. If you can't sing it, somebody else can. It is the power of God's Word and Spirit that blesses us, that transforms us wherever the music comes from. I want to leave you again with the quote that we started our worship from Elie Wiesel, a survivor of the concentration camps of World War II, an author and a Nobel Peace Prize winner. Sing and you shall defeat death. Sing and you shall disarm the foes. Let us never underestimate the power of God's song. Let us pray. Praise God, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. Praise God, for God so loved the world that he gave. Praise God, for God so loved the world. Praise God, for God. Praise God. Amen.